I hope you'll indulge me for a few minutes this morning. I want to say happy birthday to America. On July 4, 1776, you know the history. 244 years ago today, the representatives of the Second Continental Congress adopted the Declaration of Independence, asserting that the 13 English colonies in America are, and of right, ought to be free and independent states. It was, figuratively speaking, a shot heard round the world. It provided the philosophical, political, and one might say theological underpinning to the revolution that birthed our nation. And now here we are, 244 years later, and these once again are times that try our souls. And not just because of the coronavirus and the impact it's had on life both here in America and around the world. Political and racial unrest are rampant. The promise of America set forth in the Declaration of Independence has not yet been fully met. America remains an imperfect union, though, as our Constitution states, to form a more perfect union has been one of our founding principles from the very beginning. With all of America's problems, past and present, and the truth is we've got plenty, which is only what you should expect in a country populated entirely and exclusively by sinners who daily fall short of the glory of God. In spite of all that, America is still the beacon of freedom in the world. This country is still the place that millions and millions and millions of people around the world desire to come to. Is America an imperfect union? Of course it is. Is everything about America right and good? Of course not. Can we be better and do better? Of course we can. Have we lived up to our founding principles? Principles that affirm the equality of every person's dignity and worth, and declare that all persons are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, including life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Have we lived up to those principles? Not fully. Not yet. Is America a chosen nation? Are we a chosen people? No. Not in a biblical sense. America is not the new Israel. The American people have not replaced the Jewish people in any way that can be supported from the Bible. It's arrogant and wrong-headed to believe that God has chosen America the same way He chose Israel to be His people. God has not said to our nation what He said to the Jewish people. But I want you to hear part of what God has said to the Jewish people. Listen to what Moses said to the people of Israel about their chosenness. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses said to the people, "You are a people holy," that is, set apart to the Lord your God. "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your ancestors that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore, and never forget, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God who keeps His covenant of love to His people." You see, the chosenness of Israel was not conditioned on its greatness or goodness. It was conditioned only on the greatness, goodness, love, and sovereign choice of God. And I think this truth illuminates the call to walk humbly with God. As Micah says in our keynote verse for these last few weeks, the blessing of God is never owed to us as individuals or as a country because of our goodness or virtue. It's bestowed upon us as a gift of God's grace. Has America been blessed by God? Supremely. Incomparably. Does America deserve God's blessing and favor? No nation deserves the favor and blessing of God. But we in America have received immeasurable gifts from the hand of God. For these gifts, abundant natural resources, religious freedom, a worldview shaped by Judeo-Christian values, freedom of speech, freedom of opportunity, a system of government that, despite its flaws, is the best on earth, and governing principles that, when practiced properly, really do promote liberty and justice for all. For these gifts and many, many more, we should be truly and humbly grateful to God. As we resolve to face our sins and to repent of them, both as individuals and as a nation, let's also thank God for the many, many blessings we've received from His hand. Is America the hope of the world? No. Jesus is. Can the right person in the Oval Office fix what's wrong with America? No. He or she can make a difference, for better or worse. But there is only one Savior. Jesus is the hope of our nation. As the song says, He is the hope of the nations. He is the comfort of all who mourn. He is the source of heaven's hope on earth. He is the light in the darkness, the truth in each circumstance, the source of heaven's light on earth. He is the hope living in us, the rock in whom we trust, the light shining for all the world to see. Celebrate America's birthday? You bet. Absolutely. But put your hope in Jesus where it belongs. I love this country. I think you do too. I pray that God will continue to bless America and make this the nation He desires us to be. And I pray that America, all of us together, will bless God and honor Him. I think Jesus wanted me to share this with you today. And now let's look again at Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Listen as I read it. He showed you, O man, O people, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What does God want? As we've seen in recent weeks, God wants us to beat the drum of justice for all people, to stand up and speak up for those who are mistreated, who are denied or deprived of justice in a land where we believe in liberty and justice for all. God wants us to be people of justice who treat others justly and ensure that others are treated fairly, regardless of the color of their skin, their religion, or politics, or socioeconomic status. In addition, God wants us to be people of mercy, people who love mercy and kindness, people who make mercy and kindness a way of life, people who show mercy to those who don't deserve it. By definition, of course, nobody deserves mercy. If you deserve mercy, it isn't mercy anymore. Nobody deserves mercy. But everybody needs mercy. You need it. I need it. We all need it. We all need God's mercy. Because what we justly deserve is God's judgment. We all need mercy because we're all sinners. We have all sinned and daily fall short of the standard of God's glory. That's the bad news. The good news is that God is merciful to sinners. Because of what Jesus has done for us in His saving work on the cross, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. He is merciful and gracious to us. People who've received mercy are to show mercy to others. People who've received mercy are to be merciful to others. In one way or another, we are all broken people. And in a sense, it's our brokenness that makes us human. As Brian Stevenson writes in Just Mercy, sometimes we're fractured by the choices we make. Sometimes we're shattered by things we would never have chosen, by things that happen to us. We're all broken by sin, by our own sin and the sinfulness of this world in which we live. It's only by the mercy of Jesus, by the grace of the gospel, that we can be healed and put back together again. The mercy and grace of Jesus in our lives compel us and must propel us to extend mercy and grace to others, including those we consider the least deserving. Because you know what? When it comes down to it, we are all the least deserving. Beat the drum of justice for those who are mistreated. Show mercy and kindness to others as a way of life. And then third, Micah says, walk humbly with God. The Bible often uses the word walk to refer to a person's way of life. Paul, for example, says to the Colossians in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Walk is a metaphor for how you live your life. So Micah is telling us that what God wants is for us to live with a heart attitude of humility toward Him. I've thought about writing a book. A book about the most humiliating moments of my life. Each chapter recounting a particularly embarrassing experience I've had. And maybe I'll share some of them with you sometime. You may especially like the story about the first time I ever donated blood. I'm not going to tell you the story today. This is just a teaser. Maybe I'll tell you about it next week. But you know, I'll bet we all have had embarrassing moments when we felt humiliated. And maybe some of those moments have had the effect of making us more humble. The thing is, there is a world of difference between being humble and being humiliated. God is not interested in humiliating you. I don't think He takes any pleasure at all in our humiliation. But He is interested in making you and me humble. We saw a few weeks ago in James chapter 3 that honest-to-goodness humility is a sign of wisdom. James says that if you have wisdom and understanding, it will be evident in the way you live. It will show up by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Now, James may have gotten this idea from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, which says that when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Humility leads to wisdom. And humility comes from wisdom. In Romans 12:3, Paul says that we are to have a sober estimate of ourselves. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. A sober view of ourselves means not inflated, not elevated or exaggerated. It means having an accurate, realistic view of ourselves, including both our strengths and our weaknesses. It means seeing ourselves as we are, not the way we want others to see us. In its fullest sense, it means seeing ourselves as God sees us. Nothing in your life, good or bad, is hidden from God. He knows every detail about your life. You can fool other people into thinking that you're better than you are. You can even fool yourself. But you know you can't fool God. Your life is an open book to God. Mine too. He knows every word you're going to say before you say it. So it's no use trying to make God think you're better than you are. And we know that God detests self-righteousness. You know that, don't you? He hates it when we put our righteousness on parade, when we try to show how much better we are than other people. And I know this can be a serious problem for religious people. Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18 shows what he thinks of people who broadcast their religiosity. Luke frames the story with this introduction. He says, to those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. The story of the Pharisee, he was a deeply religious man and a morally compromised collaborator with Rome who cheated people in order to make a living. This story could not have presented a more stark contrast. By all appearances, the Pharisee was good and the tax collector bad. And while the Pharisee trumpeted his goodness, hoping for the accolades of anyone who might hear his self-serving prayer in the temple, the other man, the despised tax collector, could only cry out to God for mercy, knowing what a despicable, deplorable sinner he really was. Do you know how the story ends? Jesus says that this humble, repentant tax collector, not the self-righteous religious leader, went home justified before God. He, the tax collector, not the man who advertised his moral and religious superiority, was made right with God. Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself or herself will be humbled, but those who humble themselves before God will be exalted. Many people have pointed out that being humble doesn't necessarily mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of yourself less. And there's at least a grain of truth in this, but perhaps more than a grain. People who are proud, who are self-centered and self-righteous, who have an inflated or elevated view of themselves, do think of themselves too much. It's true. Most of us think of ourselves too much. I do. I think too much about myself every single day. I'm constantly thinking about myself, about what I want, what I want to eat, what I want to do, and maybe about what other people think about me, about my image. I suspect it's true for a lot of you too. God wants us to think less about ourselves. He wants us to think more about Him. He wants us to think more about others and their needs and desires. He wants us to shift our focus away from ourselves. And He wants us to put our focus on Him. He wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus. He wants us to be more concerned with what people think of Him than we are with what people think of us. So yes, part of humility is thinking of ourselves less. But if, like this self-righteous Pharisee, we think too highly of ourselves, then walking humbly with God requires us to think less highly of ourselves. We need to see ourselves as God sees us and to rest in His boundless mercy and grace. The Bible tells us that God takes great pleasure in humility. Psalm 147 says that the Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls each one by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. The Lord sustains, protects, provides for, watches over, keeps safe the humble. He blesses those who know they need Him and who depend on His grace in the course of daily life. And here's another verse from the Psalm. Psalm 149, verse 4 says, the Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Not the proud, not the self-righteous, not the person who rejects God. The person who receives the gift of salvation, who enjoys fellowship with God, is the one who is humble before God. The one who walks humbly with God. The Bible has much more to say about humility and walking humbly with God. But let me leave you with just one more Bible verse today. Both James and Peter quote a verse from Proverbs 3:34, which says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Think about that. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. If you're like me and you need grace, and the truth is you are, and you do, then this is a powerful incentive to pursue humility. People who are proud, people who are self-righteous, who are proud of their righteousness, their goodness, people who think they are self-sufficient, think they don't need grace. They think they're good enough, strong enough, smart enough to earn God's favor or to make it through life without God. A humble heart, though, is a receptacle for God's grace. What does God want? He wants us to do justice, to pursue justice for all. He wants us to love mercy and kindness, to make it a way of life. He wants us to walk humbly with Him. Lord, let it be so in us, now and always.